Well, if you were with us this morning, you will remember that our title was A Day in the Life of Jesus. We looked at the fact that the days of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth were filled with service to God and to man. And in that particular day, we saw that in the morning he visited the synagogue, it being the Sabbath morning, and he was teaching. And during that service, he cast out an unclean spirit from a demon-possessed man. And going from the synagogue to Simon Peter's house, presumably for his Sunday lunch, he encountered Simon Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever. And Jesus healed her. And then in the evening, we have a great number of people. Mark says, all of Capernaum gathered at Simon Peter's door, and Jesus healed them all. We think we have busy days. It was an incredibly packed and busy day. Picture the scene. The last sick person is restored. And Jesus and his disciples, they fall into a deep, exhausted sleep. I'm sure they were almost sleeping before their heads went down. What a day. What a day. What a triumph for Jesus. He is the talk of the town. But picture this. In the early hours of the next morning, while it is still dark, a single figure rises while everyone is still sleeping. He goes out to a solitary place, and we watch as Jesus prays. The disciples find him eventually, and we listen as Jesus defines his priorities and purpose. And a short time later, an utter outcast, a leper, breaks all the rules, and he comes up to Jesus, begging to be healed. And we observe as Jesus touches him and heals him. Three things in these verses this evening: the prayer, preaching, and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remind ourselves of his call to his disciples back in verse 17 of this same chapter, when he said, come, follow me. Come, follow me, he said. Now, that's a call that he extends to us this evening. And so we want to follow him in each of these three areas, in prayer, preaching, and compassion. Three lessons for us this evening. Firstly then, in verse 35, a lesson in prayer. A lesson in prayer. It has been an incredibly busy Sabbath of teaching and healing. It's now the next morning. While the rest are asleep, Jesus gets up, finds a lonely place away from all the needy people. He's all alone and he's praying. Friends, nowhere is it more important to follow Jesus than to the place of prayer. Now, it's clear from the other gospel accounts, Jesus prayed regularly and on many occasions. Prayer was an integral part of his life. So much so that on one occasion, the disciples, watching Jesus at prayer, they said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Jesus prayed often. When he was baptized, he was praying. When he chose his disciples, he prayed all night. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he was praying. When everyone spoke well of him and wanted him to be king, he was praying. Of course, before that horrendous event at Calvary, he was praying. Our Lord, our Master, our Saviour was a man of prayer. And surely, friends, it's impossible that a praying Master would have prayerless servants. Surely that's impossible, that a praying Master would have prayerless servants. The deacons have a notice in our announcements at the minute about a first aid course. That's a good, wise thing to consider as a congregation. None of us need to go on a first aid course to know the basic thing about life and death. It's the heartbeat, isn't it? The pulse. If there's no pulse, a person is dead. If there is a pulse, but it's very faint, very weak, they're just about alive. And if it's there, strong and steady, regular, that person is very much alive and well. Well, friends, let me say this evening that the pulse of the spiritual life is prayer. Do you want to find out if you're a healthy Christian? Check your spiritual pulse. Check your prayer life. Do you want to find out if you're a weak Christian? Check your spiritual pulse. Do you want to find out if you're spiritually dead? Check your pulse. Consider how you pray. Where prayer is strong and regular, a person is healthy spiritually. Where it's just a faint thing, it looks like there might be life, but oh, how fragile, how weak. And where prayer is completely absent, we have to wonder if there's life there at all. Friends, I fear there are many professing Christians who rise in the morning without prayer and without prayer lie down at night. Many who go days without speaking one word to God. Are they Christians? Surely prayer is the heartbeat of Christian living. We follow a praying master. It's for us to pray. If the Son of God, with all of his majestic attributes, needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Here we find the complete and total dependence upon God. We find the Son of God depending on heaven's resources. He can't live without communion with heaven. How much more with us? Spiritually, we cannot live, breathe, grow without communion with heaven. So how is your pulse? Man, of course, looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Robert Murray McShane says, a man is what he is on his knees before God, and nothing more. It is for us to pray. Tiredness didn't prevent Jesus from praying. Busyness didn't prevent Jesus from praying. A hard day's work didn't prevent Jesus from praying. Staying at somebody else's house didn't prevent Jesus from praying. He rose early in the morning, he went off to a lonely place, and he prayed. And notice, we're to pray especially when things are going well. We are to pray when things are going well. Jesus had a tremendous Sabbath day of ministry and healing, highly effective. Great numbers of people. Things were going really, really well. His words were commanding. News of him spread like wildfire. There were crowds surging towards him. How did Jesus react? He rose early to pray. And the language indicates this prayer was not brief, but it took hours. He was still praying by the time Simon came to get him. It's true, isn't it, that we pray most when we most realize we need help. We pray most when we most realize we need help. But isn't it true also, we pray least when we least realize we need help. We pray least when we think our own resources are sufficient. In a sense, the most dangerous time for a church is when things are going well. Because when things are going badly, people pray. But when things are going well, people are less likely to pray. When numbers are good, we are less likely to pray. When givings are healthy, we are less likely to pray. When our meetings are characterized by unity and harmony, we are less likely to pray. And we proceed as though we don't need God's help. It's true at a denomination level as well, isn't it? When times are fairly good, by and large, we are less likely to pray. When we have few vacancies in the pulpit, we are less likely to pray. When we have many students in the theological college, we are less likely to pray. When the work of our church camps and go teams are being abundantly blessed, we are less likely to pray. And we go about as if we don't need God's help. It's true at a personal level. When our health is good, we are less likely to pray. When things are rosy, we are less likely to pray. And we think as if we don't need God's help. Sometimes, friend, God brings those difficult things into our lives to force us on our knees and to force us to pray. If Jesus, in these times of popularity and success, if he needed to pray, how much more do we? We would do well, friends, to watch our habits of prayer with a holy watchfulness. This is the pulse of our Christianity. This is the true test of our state before God. Let us know what it is to depart into solitary places and pray. A lesson in prayer. But then, verses 38 and 39, we have a lesson in preaching. A lesson in preaching. Verses 38 and 39. And again, I think we can imagine the scene, can't we? The disciples, they're back in Simon Peter's house. They eventually wake up. They rub the sleep out of their eyes, give a good stretch. They eventually get themselves ready for the new day. They look around. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Jesus is missing. They go out to search for him. Verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And the word look there is a very strong word. It means an intensive search. It has the idea of pursuing after somebody. The word also suggests some anxiety and impatience. Why are they so anxious? Well, not so much because he's their master, but because he's the star of the show and everyone is looking for him. Verse 37. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." You see, they have their own agenda for the mission of Jesus. They're anxious he doesn't miss it. Jesus, everyone is looking for you. More people to heal, Jesus. More miracles to do. Let's make you famous, Jesus. Jesus isn't interested, though, in the adulation of the crowd. Verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Let's go somewhere else. When Jesus came, he didn't come with robes. He didn't come with all the splendor of a king. In his ministry, almost every hour was spent in preaching. He did heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead, but his ministry was one of preaching. And friends, we must never undervalue the place of preaching in the Christian life. The church is gathered, fed, nourished, and sanctified by preaching. By preaching, sinners are awakened, seekers are led on, and Christians are built up. By preaching, Christianity is carried to foreign lands. That's why it's so good and important that services have resumed on the Woodstock Road. because it's preaching that God uses. It's the very work which Christ himself undertook. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was himself a preacher. For 3 long years, he went to and fro proclaiming the gospel. Sometimes we see him in a house, sometimes in a synagogue, sometimes on the mountain, sometimes on a boat in the sea. But the great work he was always doing was preaching. He came preaching and teaching. He says, "That is why I have come." His priority was to preach. And though there are direct applications to ministers of the gospel here, at the heart of everything we do, friends, should be the proclamation of the gospel. Whether we do it publicly from a pulpit like this, or personally at a one-to-one level as we interact with our friends, we have a message to proclaim. Great news. Great news. News of joy for all people. That's our focus. That's our priority. Everything else is a means to that end. We should be concerned if all we're doing is getting spiritually fed week by week. That should concern us if that's all we're doing, getting spiritually fed week by week, but doing very little by way of spiritual exercise. We must be gospel-focused people reaching out to others. In a day when our society is concerned with waistlines and health and fitness, we should be concerned. We should be concerned about spiritual obesity. So I say to my spiritually fat friends this evening, we have to get out there. Do some exercise. Get out there with the gospel. Roll up your sleeves. Get busy in Bangor, in Cumber, on the Woodstock Road, of course in Newton Arch. Wherever God is calling you to be, you're to be a gospel witness. Are you proclaiming the good news? It's a lesson to us, friends, isn't it? In preaching. In a sense, in a small sense, we're all to be preachers, proclaiming the good news of the gospel to men and women, boys and girls. That was Christ's priority, and he's given it to us as a priority. We must be busy in proclaiming the gospel. A lesson in preaching. Then thirdly, in verses 40 to 45, a lesson in compassion. A lesson in compassion. You see in these verses how our Lord Jesus Christ heals a leper. It could be said that of all his miracles, none were probably more marvelous than those performed on leprous people. Leprosy was a widespread disease in Palestine. It was a subject of great superstition and fear. Listen to what the law prescribed for those with leprosy. This is Leviticus 13, 45 to 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. It was a horrible disease. Lepers, they were not just the victims of the disease itself. The disease, it robbed them not only of their health, but of everything. Their name, their occupation, their family, their friends, the worshipping community that they may have been a part of. They couldn't be part of all those things because they were lepers. They were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible to ensure against contact with society. They were required to stand at a distance of 50 paces away from you in case people would catch it. If a leper entered a house, he contaminated it. If he stood under a tree, he polluted anyone else who passed by under it. It was an awful, awful thing to have leprosy. And here we read of a leper coming to Jesus. And he risks everything. He's breaking both law and custom on the chance of being healed and restored by Jesus. Verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." But look at verses 41, 42. The response of Jesus is no less scandalous than the leper's audacity. In the face of such an intrusion, everyone else, they would have pulled back in shock and horror, but not Jesus. With Jesus, compassion replaces contempt. Rather than turning away from the leper, Jesus turns to the leper and he touches him. Verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And at this point, his actions speak louder than his words. He touches a leper. This is one of the most wonderful acts in the world. People haven't seen this before. Somebody willingly and tenderly touching a leper. This is compassion, friends. And with a few words, immediately the leprosy leaves this man and he's cured. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful day in that man's life. He wakes up that morning a complete outcast, rotting flesh. His days are numbered. He has no hope. He goes to bed that evening, his flesh like that of a young child. Not a trace of leprosy. It went completely. So much so that he could go to the priest and receive a certificate of cleansing. And Jesus warns the leper not to speak because he knew how easily that these miracles could be misunderstood. They would just gather a crowd of fans, not followers. Jesus wanted people to see that his miracles were signs of the kingdom of God. He wasn't interested in the quantity of the crowd, but the quality of the crowd. The leper, he doesn't listen. He blabs all about it. In the end, up hindering the ministry of Jesus. And this healing, it's a graphic lesson in compassion, friends. This is a wonderful cure. And it's all been done by the touch of the Lord Jesus. Isn't this a picture of what he does for all those who come to him in faith? We all have a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature. It clings to our bones with deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Like leprosy, it is deep-seated. It affects every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, affections. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and unfit for the company of God and unfit for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy in Jesus' day, it is incurable by any doctor and is slowly but surely dragging us down to the grave. This disease of sin, and worst of all, far worse than leprosy, it's a disease from which no person is exempt. We all have it, and we're all in God's sight unclean. Do we know these things, friends? Have we discovered our own sinfulness and guilt and corruption. Because to know our disease is one step towards the cure. It's the misery and ruin of many men and women that they don't see their sin and need. In Jesus Christ, there's a cure for the deepest and vilest sins. There's no sin He cannot wipe clean. No sin. There's no record He cannot erase. There's no disease He cannot cure. Surely, friends, it's a wonderful thing that with Christ nothing is impossible. No disease is so deep-seated but He is able to cure it. So let us never despair of anyone's salvation as long as they live. The worst of spiritual lepers can be cleansed. Men aren't lost because they're too bad to be saved, but because they won't come to Christ that He might save them. And when we do come to Christ asking Him to save us and cure us, He's willing. Listen to Him. I am willing, He says. Be clean. And just like the miracle here, He tenderly reaches out, touches us, and miraculously, immediately, we're healed. And He identifies with us in our sin. He takes our sin. Immediately, the leprosy leaves us. Jesus takes it. On the cross, He became the unclean one. To His Father, the Lord Jesus became the vile, repulsive spiritual leper because He took all the sins of all His people. Indeed, He became sin for us that we might receive His perfect righteousness. What a lesson. What a lesson in compassion. The challenge is simple. We are to follow Christ. We are to show and demonstrate compassion to others, Christians. Whether it's an invitation or a lift for Nosh and Nadar this week, or to show compassion. Whether it's a phone call or an offer to babysit, or to show compassion. Whether it's simply a tender touch, Jesus calls us to follow Him. Lessons in prayer, preaching, and compassion. May God help us, friends, to heed these lessons from our Saviour. We are to follow Christ. It is for us to pray. It is for us to proclaim the gospel. It is for us to show compassion. Amen.